So let's get going here and want to bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your divine blessings each and every day. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow turning. We thank you, Father, for your good gifts. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that as believers in Christ we have received. We thank you, Lord, for your daily blessings that you provide for our needs. We thank you for the guidance and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fellow believers that we had the privilege of associating with. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might instruct us and teach us in the Scripture this evening and sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4:16. We're going to look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians 4:16, and we're going to read down through chapter 5, verse 10. Let's just read the text, first of all. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, his tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing, well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This text is certainly a great encouragement for many believers down through the ages. And as we grow older, we can relate more to this text than being younger. Our outward man is truly perishing. We're getting older, and the body is decaying, but this doesn't cause us to lose hope. The inward man can be renewed day by day, can be just as young as a newborn babe. That inward man, as we take in the Word of God and walk by faith, doesn't matter how old you are, you can be full of joy and peace and have the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life as a believer. And one day, though, we will be with Christ face to face. But in the meantime, God will reward us for our affliction, as verse 17 and 18 indicates. Let's begin here in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renovated, renewed day by day. The word faint means to be despondent in view of trial. or difficulty. We're not despondent, even though we're growing older. Now, if you look at the trial, including the trial of aging, I would say that that's a trial as well. We need not be despondent because we understand the Word of God and understand God's plan and purpose. Even though the outward man, we get the word ek, the Greek preposition meaning the outward man, referring to the body, versus the inward man. Notice the dichotomous or trichotomous nature of man here. You have a body and then you have the inward man, which is consistent of a soul and spirit. The outward man is perishing. That man would be the outward, external, visible man. Perishing is a present, passive, indicative tense. Present tense is ongoing action. The outward man is perishing, decaying. There's decay going on. And it's ongoing. And we know this decay is because of original sin. We understand why the body decays and goes back to dust. Because of Adam's sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's look at that text in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. And as we explained this passage before, we talk about original sin. Sin originated in the heavenly realm, but it entered the world through one man. So we have original sin entering the world through one man, and that man was Adam. Notice Adam, it didn't say Eve, it says Adam because Adam was accountable and responsible. So it's through one man, not one woman, sin entered into the world. And then what as a result of that, death through sin. Why do people die? One word, sin. That's why people die. Not personal sin here. So he's not talking why people die through personal sin. Now it's true, personal sin can be a contributing factor to someone's death. But there's a particular type of sin in this passage, and it's called imputed sin. Imputed sin. At the point of physical birth, sin is imputed to the soul of all human beings. And this aorist tense pictures at a point in time, it pictures the whole human race sinning in Adam. And therefore, death coming upon individuals. So really, what this text theologically points to is you begin to die the moment you're born. You ever think about that? You begin to die the moment you're born. And then, through Adam's descendants, like a disease that's incurable, death spread to all men. How about that? Every single individual inherits this disease called death. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, as Enoch walked with God, and we was not. And I think God allowed those few exceptions to show us the hope for the believer. And when the rapture occurs, the believer will be raptured apart from dying. So there are exceptions. As that passage it states very clear, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. I've always said about that passage that some people will miss that divine appointment through the rapture. God appoints death for all, but some believers will cheat death, in a sense, if you want to use that term. So it's through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. So when we look down at a casket, we have to realize why people die. Normally we think, well, he died of COVID, he died of this, he died of a car accident, he died of whatever. But the real reason death occurs is because of sin. That's why death is in the world. Death would not be in the world if Adam did not sin. You ever think about that? But he did. He did sin. Now, you might say, well, why should I receive the imputation of death or or because of Adam's sin. That's not fair. Well, we're going to look at the positive side, the idea that when you believe in Christ, you receive His imputed righteousness. And Christ died for you so that you might have life. I'll take that. I'll take the imputation of Adam's sin if you can give me imputed righteousness and a hope of being with Christ forever. And God's perfectly fair in doing so. I think that's more than fair, isn't it? So death spread to all men. And then we have this all sin, this tense here in the aorist. This is a aorist active indicative verb. It's viewing the whole human race at a point in time having sinned through Adam. And notice, sin reigned even for those who had not sinned personally. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses. This is before the law was given. People died. Even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam. Those who had not personally sinned. So he's making very clear he's not talking about the personal sin of Adam or the repeating of personal sin. This is a imputation, sin of imputation. So we know that death occurs because of sin of Adam is imputed to me. Now, we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the penalty that Adam experienced. Genesis 2, 17. God says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. We know that spiritual death occurred the day Adam ate of the tree. He was separated spiritually from God. And then physically, he died. Literally in the Hebrew, dying, you shall die. There are two deaths. I think literally in the Hebrew it says death. Twice. So we could translate it, dying, you shall die. You're going to die the day you eat of the fruit. Means that you spiritually are separated from God, but eventually you will physically die. So we also have that aspect of man's spiritual death. Man is born separated from God. Man is born with imputed sin. Man is born with lacking spiritual life, called spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So think about an unsaved person. They are dead men walking, if you want to put it that way. Dead men walking, unless they believe the gospel, and then they can have life. So we do not faint. We don't grow despondent because of this, even though we realize the reason why man is aging and eventually will perish. Now, the inward man, though, can be renewed day by day. The internal man. That's what you invest in, by the way. Paul, you know, the Corinthians glorified the human body. Just like we have the exaltation of the human body. Wow, look at that body. Wow, isn't that guy buffed? Well, just wait about 20 or 30 years and we'll see what happens. Just give him a few decades, even the best bodybuilder. Eventually, they're going to age. They're going to age. And that outward man will eventually die. I don't care how many push-ups you do a day, how many miles you run, what you eat, you're going to die. Apart from, of course, the rapture, the exception to the rule. As the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Once again, there's an appointed day. And as Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to be born and a time to what? Die. A time to die. But God has made everything beautiful in His time. Think about that. Now, the inward man, though, can be renovated, having new life, having, you know, the power of God manifested. It's amazing the transformation of the inward man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. This is the second of two prayers in the book of Ephesians. He said this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inward man. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that can strengthen your inward man. Better than bodybuilding, in a sense. Your inward soul can be strengthened. Think about what strengthens the inward man. The Word of God. The Word of God gives strength to the inward man. Remember that passage we looked at in the book of Jeremiah that, you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Think about that. So, Paul's praying that you might be strengthened in the inward man. Now, we know that the inward man is strengthened by believing God's Word. Believing God's Word. Resting in faith. And that's the faith rest life that he describes in that passage that we're examining. So the inward man is renovated. Once again, this is the present tense. Present passive indicative verb. To make new. To make new. Inward man. So the inward man can become new. Whereas the outward man, all he could do is grow old. The inward man is renovated, and we, through the transformation of the Word of God in Romans 12:1, our bodies certainly are important. We are to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1, and this is our reasonable service. But also notice here, we are not to be squeezed into the world's mold. The word conform means to, it's like putting... pouring something into a mold and conforming to the shape of it. He said we're not to be conformed in our lifestyle to this world system. And this is what a lot of fashion is conformed to the world. I want to look like that person. I want to act like that person. I want to do what they do. Some movie star, some influential individual, and if it's not godly, then you're being squeezed into the world's mold. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Right here. This is renovation in your soul. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes when you're young as a believer, you ask, what is God's will for my life? Here it is. See, he doesn't say, the Lord says it's God's will for you to be a lawyer or a doctor or a construction worker. No, for every believer, this is God's will. Renovation of your thinking. That's God's will, not to be conformed to the world. That's God's will. So God tells us clearly what his will is. Now, if you follow the general will of God, the details will fall into place. Where does God want me to go to college? What job or occupation does he want me to pursue? Those are details. The real thing is pursuit of God. Pursue while you're young a relationship with God. This is God's will for you right now. Renovate your thinking while you're young, before it's full of satanic and human viewpoint. Thinking like the world. You don't want to think like the world. It's corrupting. You want to think like God thinks and act like God wants you to act. You want the inward man renovated. The inward man is renovated day by day, day after day. Day after day. Jesus quoted scripture in his stand against Satan. And man shall not, also, we notice in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. That's for the body, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is for the inward man. See, the outward man, you need bread. But man's not going to live by bread alone. But man will live by every word of God. Matthew 4:4. Proverbs 8:34. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 34. Blessed is a man who listens to me watching daily at my gates, wisdom, waiting at the post of my doors. Listen, listen to sound wisdom through the Word of God daily. Daily doctrine is what you need. Job 23:12. I am not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured is valued, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food, more important than eating. God's word is valued as essential, absolutely essential for the inward man. The inward man will starve, spiritually speaking, without it. You have to feed that inward man just as much you feed the outward body. Think about that. The inward man is renovated day by day. Now he speaks about suffering. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this body of humility, we have to experience various trials. And the born-again believer who desires to serve God cannot avoid testing. You cannot avoid it. It's inevitable. The Bible says, all who will to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you had the desire to live a godly life, you're going to go through testing. Your faith must be tested. But you know what? The faith that's tested can be strengthened. Just like lifting weights, again, for the body. The more you lift, the stronger you become. And the more resistance, that strengthens you. So what about spiritually speaking? Well, tests. Can I get through that one by faith? Yes, you can, by God's resources. How about a more severe test? How about another? How about multiple trials? Can I have joy in those trials? Yes. And when we look at our affliction, we think, well, that's not light. I'm going through some serious things. Why does the Bible call it light? Well, because Jesus said, I'm going to give you everything, all the resources to be able to bear up under it. He'll give you everything necessary to bear up under it. And 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Now, this is Paul speaking. When I read this, I have to realize the suffering that Paul experienced. We're not crushed. If Paul's not crushed by his trial, neither can we be crushed unless we allow it. We're going to allow the outward pressure to crush our soul, not if we have inward pressure pushing out, which is Bible doctrine. So whatever pressure's on the outside, we resist with inward pressure from the soul. So we're not crushed. Just like a diver going down in deep in the ocean, and he has a spear that resists all the pressure coming against it, that vehicle is not crushed. There's tremendous pressure pushing against that vehicle, but that vehicle is not crushed. Think about that. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He says, sometimes life is confusing. He acknowledges that. Sometimes we don't know what God's doing. But we don't despair of life. Christians who want to take their life, they're not walking by faith. They're despairing of life. See, they're allowing that satanic attack to penetrate their soul. They're refusing to pick up the armor, the shield of faith. And later on, he's going to tell us, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't let Satan crush us. We have the armor. Satan cannot crush us unless we allow him. Think about that. He can't unless we permit him. Persecuted but not forsaken. No matter who opposes you or mocks you or make fun of you, God says, I will not leave you or forsake you. How about that? Knocked down, I would translate, struck down but not destroyed. Knocked down but not knocked out. Paul says many times, we're not we're not defeated. Always caring about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Life, inward man. Dying, outward man. See? So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 12. So, Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Let's look at that. Matthew 11, verse 30. Jesus, words of Jesus, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Heavy? Light? My yoke. They talk about oxen yoke. It's easy. Why is it easy? You think of an oxen yoke that's, you know, two animals hooked together. Because Christ is pulling all the weight. That's why. You ever have a young kid, just a little toddler, or maybe a little older, let's say a 4 or 5 year old, can you help me carry this box? And who's bearing the most weight? The father. But you allow that little child to put his hand on there. He thinks he's carrying, helping out. You're bearing most of the load. Same way with the Lord. He's carrying the weight. We don't have to carry it. He's going to allow us enough pressure to feel it, but you know what? He's going to lift it. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. His resources and power is available to carry whatever. So he calls our affliction light. It's affliction means trouble. We get the word thlipsis, the same word here for tribulation period, but this is not the tribulation period. It's the Greek word for trouble in general, pressure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. Think about that. We're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know. Think about that. He said, don't be shaken by afflictions or trials. It's part of God's plan. Our light affliction, now we notice that he describes it as a moment. We might say, well, this has been going on for a couple decades. It's a long affliction. It's a long test. What does that compare to eternity? You ever think about that? This little blip of time. You know, the brevity of life is described in many ways in the Bible. It talks about the grass of the field. The grass withers, flower fades. Word of God stands forever. The affliction is momentary when we view with the perspective of eternity. And as I pass through these little tests, I'm going to receive a reward that last throughout eternity. For this little bit of trade-off, this little bit of trouble in this life, I'm going to receive, outweighing everything else, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what he sets us up for. This affliction is momentary, it's transient, doesn't endure forever, even though, from our perspective, it may seem like a long time. What's it producing? It's working. It's bringing about a result. It's bringing about a result. It works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at that. Far more means beyond comprehension. Greek preposition kata, beyond comprehension. Eternal. Aeonios, unending duration. The weight, baros, means an abundant fullness. Of what? Glory. And the glory there, I think, refers to rewards. God will give you rewards, glorious rewards, that last throughout eternity. Let's take a look at a couple passages. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Going back here in our text here. that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice the kingdom's still future here, but he calls you to his kingdom and glory, and I think the idea is we will have a position, a glorious position, in the coming kingdom if we're faithful. We'll have bodies of glory in that coming kingdom. So God's calling us to share in that glory. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. God's bringing many sons to glory, but he made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's bringing many sons to glory, and I think the glory of the coming kingdom in the context. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Think about that. So we're waiting for that reward. I would sum up that glory, that splendor that we will have, and possibly a reference to his coming kingdom that we will share in as we endure afflictions. Where's our focus? Verse 18. Our focus is not on the things below here, the things that are seen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Once again, reminding us that the things which are seen are temporal. You remember that verse that we looked at last week about the world system that's passing away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 2. So we look not at the things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So, what are you going to invest in this life? Talk about investments. Are you going to invest in the things which are seen that will not last forever? Are you going to invest in eternal values? The eternal values of God's Word. Eternal values of a life of service for Christ, your Savior. That's what we invest in. We don't invest in... Now, we need to get by in this life. We need to invest our money wisely. The book of Proverbs indicates that. But that's not the sum total of life, our investments. Our investment is in things above. Jesus said to lay up treasures where? Where thieves cannot break in and steal. Moth does not decay. We need to invest in things above. We are to lay up our treasures in advance by our spiritual life. So our focus is not at things which are temporal. We look not. The idea of looking simply also means you pay careful attention to, look out for. This means that this is what you're focused upon. I'm focused on material possessions, for instance. I'm wrapped up in the things of this life, what I need to get by. And that's not what we're wrapped up in. That's not our focus. Our focus is on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If you are raised with Christ, and you are, I think it's the first class condition in the Greek, means some translate sense. You don't always translate a first class condition construction by sense, but I think it certainly would fit well here. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember, mind, we saw that in Romans 12, 2. Set your what? Mind on what? Things above, and not on what? Things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection, your desire, on heavenly things. You know, we hear the expression, some people say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I have an equal expression. You're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. You're not heavenly good. We should flip that phrase, shouldn't we? How ridiculous. You're so heavenly, you're minded, you're so nonsense. I think the real problem is Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Set your mind on things above. Now, we're not going to focus, pay careful attention to the things which are what? Perceive with the eye. Things which are seen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, notice here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about that. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things is not seen. And that's the walk of faith. The things which are seen are only transient, lasting for a period of time. They don't endure forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, we'll begin there. Hebrews 11, go down here to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about this. He had the opportunity to be the greatest in authority in that period of time, leader of Egypt and the known world, the great superpower of Egypt, the next pharaoh. He could have had that position. He refused that position. What did he choose instead? You think, well, this is a dumb choice. If you're a worldly-minded person, you would think it would be. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, why would you want to do that? Was that a dumb choice? We looked at that. Why would he want to stick up for the children of Israel in slavery? Why would we want to identify with God's people when he could have been the next pharaoh? Easy choice, right? You know, he could have been the next pharaoh and just... But he said, nope. Now, I'm going to make a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice, I've always said this, sin is fun, otherwise no one would do it. Obviously, sin is fun, but it's only short-lived. That's the thing, the passing pleasures of sin. What was his choice? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now that was a good calculation. When you have a chance to invest in two different stocks and you see that one stock is doing quite well and has done well in the past versus one is just tanked, you say, I got a choice. I'm going to invest in the stock that's successful. I'm going to invest in a stock that gives me maximum return for my investment. What about spiritually speaking? Let me think. The things of this world that are temporal, that will not last, or eternal values that will last forever. What am I going to invest in? Let me weigh that decision. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ here greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Think about that. There's a better payoff. There's a bigger payoff. And what is that? Reward. Look at that. For he looked to the reward. Investing in things above have a far greater payout. Now, there's people that are reformed in theology that said, well, every believer is going to receive the same reward. Here's your crown, here's your crown, here's your crown, here's your reward. We're all going to be equal in heaven. These communistic thinking individuals, no. Heaven will be an unequal place. And we will enjoy heaven, but there'll be some believers that will be rewarded to the max. And there'll be loser Christians who will enjoy, you know, the blessings of heaven, but won't have all the privileges of being rewarded throughout eternity. Moses made a good choice. This was a wise investment. This was a very wise investment. And he saw the payoff greater than all the wealth in Egypt. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own life? Think about that. What benefit would it be if you gain the whole world and lose your life? What are you going to give in exchange for your life? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God. This is a man who walked by faith. By faith. That's the lifestyle of the believer. So, let's take a look at Luke 16:19-25. Luke 16:19. Here's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He dined well. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, which laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is a figurative way of saying the blessings of the afterlife. He was with Abraham, place of blessing. This would be the paradise, the comfort section of paradise. The rich man also died and was buried and in torment in Hades. This is not hell. This is a place of temporal judgment until the final resurrection of unbelievers and they're casting to the lake of fire. But still a place of misery and torment. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out, Father Abraham, mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. So it shows that after death there's an immediate suffering, conscious suffering of the lost. He just wanted just a little bit of water. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Think about that. The things of this world, transitory. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2:17. Here's a verse we mentioned earlier. The world is passing away. This satanic world system, cosmos, is passing away and the desires of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Wow. Now, the things which are not seen or perceived with the eye are what? Unending, eternal. Heavenly things. This is where the walk of faith comes about. And we know, though, that we have a house, a body, that is eternal in the heavens. Chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the body going back to the dust, we have a building. Now, the idea of a tent contrasted with the building. A building is a more permanent structure. The earthly house, I think, refers to the idea of a tent, a Bedouin's tent that is temporal in nature. If that was to be broken up or dissolved, there is a building awaiting for the believer. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has an immortal body for you as a believer. We know. I know. We know for certainty because God has revealed through his word. That's how we know. That at this earthly terrestrial house that we have is dissolved. We know that Genesis 2:7, we have the prediction that this body would go back to the dust of the ground. We know in 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49, that this body is earthy and we will receive one day an immortal body later on in that chapter for the believer at the coming of Christ for the church. So this structure is temporary. The spirit is the real person found in the body. Notice it doesn't say the spirit's dissolved, but the body is dissolved. This is very important. There is no such thing as soul sleep. there's some cults that teach this, that when you die, your soul sleeps kind of in this suspended animation, you know, and that's false. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, you're face to face with the Lord. That quick. Not passing through some mystical long tunnel of light and all that. All these near-death experiences, I've always said they're near death. It's not death. So, we don't form our theology based on experience, do we? That's walking by sight, by the way. Wouldn't that be the very essence of walking by sight? Yeah. We walk by divine revelation, faith. What has God revealed about the future? Not some mystic, what they experienced about death. We view God's word as having authority. Now, this tent or tabernacle, skenos, is a temporary lodging, referring to a Bedouin's tent, I believe. If this Bedouin's tent was dissolved, demolished, or to tear down, you saw Bedouins, they would break down that tent. It's a appropriate figure of death, figure of speech of death. Destruction of this mortal body. We have, present active indicative verb, with certainty, a building, oikodome, as a result of an edifice, eternal in the heavens. The basic idea in this verse is that God is building a new house for the believer's spirit, which will be disembodied at the point of death, leaving the body remaining on earth. This indicates that God will create something completely new. And I think ultimately he's referring to the rapture. Some people speak of an intermediate body, but I don't believe that there are two bodies awaiting for the believer, but one. And I think he's jumping directly to the body we will have at the resurrection. I think that's what Paul is ultimately referring to. And some people try to teach an intermediate body, but I think Paul, in light of the imminency of Christ, is speaking of an eternal body at the rapture. So, this is a permanent structure not made with human hands. This is a body that God will give us at the point of the rapture. If you're dead, you'll be resurrected. If you're living, you'll be translated. There are two qualities of this new body that must be understood. First, it will be similar to the present one and identifiable, yet not identical, because it is not going to be made by human hands, but will be produced by God. It will be of unending duration, eternal in the heavens. The body described in this passage is said to be from heaven rather than from the grave. Beings of heavenly origin, it belongs to those realities which are eternal. That it belongs to things eternal does not require that it is to be employed forever. Certainly the final body of glory is secured only at the coming of Christ. Now, currently though, we are in a body that's temporal. For in this current body we groan. Now, it doesn't mean because of aches and pains. I always thought this was because of your... And I'm groaning more as I grow older. Reach down and pick up something. Oh, my knee hurts. We're groaning in various reasons in this body. I would think, though, the groaning here is I long for something better. Now, both can be true. You can groan both ways. Physical groaning because you're in this temporal body, but yet there's this desire. I think the idea is desiring. Desiring describes the groaning. See, desiring describes the nature of the groan. We groan doing what? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. That's our longing. Our longing for something better. There's nothing wrong with that. We long for an immortal body. The groan means to sigh. Kind of, boy, I want something better. I'm waiting for that heavenly body. We groan earnestly desiring to be clothed, to put on a garment upon our soul, with a house, a habitation, which is from the third heaven. References to believers after death before resurrection suggest that they have bodies. Now, some people hold to that view, but I hold to the fact that that body is eternal, or body that the body is occurring here at the resurrection. Now, verse 3, if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. At the rapture, we will have a body that will clothe the soul. So we will not be uncovered. For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. See, it's not a matter of getting rid of this body. It's a matter of desiring something better. And there's a difference. We want a eternal house. And that when that occurs, mortality is swallowed up. So we desire a permanent. We're going to run through this. I want to cover these following verses here. We want that the body that Christ has at the rapture, so that mortality, being subject to death, is swallowed up, ends by what? Life. And so 1 Corinthians 15:54. Let's look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible, this body that decays, has put on incorruption, a body that doesn't decay, and this mortal, meaning living for a short period of time, puts on a body that's immortal, living forever, then shall be brought to pass as saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And by the way, one day God's going to send a plague to death. A fatal plague. And guess what? Death will die. Death will die. And in the eternal state, there will be no more death. We know that's one of the characteristics of the city. No more death. Death is gone forever. No more sorrow. You know, as the hymn writer says, there's going to be an ultimate victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is encouraging for us. Death will be cheated of a victory. Now, he who has wrought for us the same thing as God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what guarantees your future body? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a down payment, if you want to look at that term. Earnest, referring to a down payment of your future glorification, the glorification of your bodies. God has given you the Spirit as a seal guaranteeing your future redemption. I think we see that in Ephesians 1:13 and also Ephesians 4. I believe Ephesians 4:30. But God has accomplished this, and he has given us in the meantime a down payment guaranteeing our future glorification. You can also reference 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit that indwells you guarantees your future glorified body. Therefore, does that bring confidence? Absolutely. Knowing this truth brings absolute confidence. Notice, he says, unless you continue in the faith, unless you do, no, this is something that's guaranteed by grace. And that brings certainty. I know we're living in an age you can't be certain about anything, including the Word of God, but you know what? It is sure. That's why all the promises of God are yes and amen. I think that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're confident. We're confident. It means to have certainty in a matter. That's confidence. It's not doubtful, it's not wishy-washy, it's not, it may happen, I don't know. We are confident. We should be confident as believers in these things. We know that while we're at home, we're absent. This physical life is not all there is. Some people act as if it was. While we're in the body, while we are home in the body, we're away from the Lord physically. Although spiritually the Lord's with us, certainly in that sense, but physically, face to face. And that's why right now we walk by faith and not by sight. Notice that parenthetical statement. Our lifestyle is a lifestyle of faith. I can't see God. I can't see my immortal body. I can't see my home in heaven. But we believe it because of God's word. That's a lifestyle of faith. We walk by faith and not by what strikes the eye appearance, as we saw Moses did. We are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. At death, the believer goes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have good courage and full of hope. Once again, confidence, certainty, willing or wishing. Rather, it's our preference to be absent, meaning to leave this current body. We are what? Face to face with the Lord. Now, in light of that fact, this has had practical application. Right now, what do you want to do in your body? I want to be pleasing to God. Remember, just like Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is clearly a parallel passage. Wherefore we labor in this current body, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Meaning, I want to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. That's the bottom line. Because I'm going to be given account at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the following verse. So, we labor. The idea is we have our ambition to do what? To be at home with right now, or whether present right now or absent, away from this body, we will be pleasing. The idea of being well pleasing to God. Why? Notice it begins with the word for, connecting to the prior verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, you will all have your day at the Bema, every believer. Every believer. And this is a encouraging thing, at the same time a sobering thing. Now, I don't think He's going to judge sins at the Bema, but He is going to judge deeds. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. All believers. And Paul is speaking of this because he's writing to the Corinthian church. If you study Acts 18, Paul appeared before the Bema. Paul appeared before a judgment seat. And so he's using that analogy for the believer. This is a place where court cases were evaluated also. Some say this is a place where rewards were handed out, just like at the Olympics. Both are true. But we're going to give an account to the things regarding the things done in the body. All believers are in the context. If we look at the all word all, we trace it back in this section, referring only to believers. The Bema here is exclusively for believers. We're not talking about the Great White Throne Judgment, which is 1,007 years later. We must all appear, in front of or before this court. We all have a summons. Every believer has a summons to this court. You all make an appearance in court one day. And that's before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's sobering, isn't it? I'm going to stand eyeball to eyeball to Christ, who is described in Revelation 1 as eyes having like flame of fire. He's omniscient. There's nothing we can hide from God. Some Christians are going to be ashamed at His appearing. You mean I die on the cross for you and gave my life, and you just followed the world and you didn't care to serve me? I think believers will be ashamed. Some believers will be ashamed, embarrassed in that evaluation day. We will all appear before this tribunal, the Bema. Each one may receive the things done in this body, those done in this life, in this temporal body, according to what He has done, whether good, agathos, excellent, virtuous, or kakos of low grade. Put it that way. Not pleasing to God. So, we have to realize, though, that we are accountable to a holy God. So, unlike the Corinthians, they said that, well, you know what, it doesn't matter what I do physically with my body as long as my spirit and soul is okay. They had this Gnostic heretical view that the body is evil and the spirit and soul is good, and Paul blew that away by this section of Scripture. Does it matter what you do in this physical body? Yes. Even though it's temporal, even though it's a body that's condemned to death, it does matter what you do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder of this temporal body that we possess. And certainly, Lord, that we're appointed unto death. Now, we do pray that we might miss that appointment. We do pray, as John prayed in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Father, we are to glorify God in our spirit and body, which are God's. So help us to make this our desire, to lay up treasures in advance, to seek things which are above, be reminded of our heavenly citizenship here below. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.